Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, where we see more of Jesus' high priestly prayer. We have been looking at this prayer, and we've come to verse 21. But I'd like us to follow along as I begin reading at verse 20. John 17, verse 20, where Jesus prays and says, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that all the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." God's desire should be our desire, that all the world may know. But how are they going to know without a preacher? And how are they going to get a preacher unless they see the Word of God being lived out in your life and mine? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time in the Word this morning. May your name be glorified. May our hearts be touched by the Holy Spirit. And may we go away from here with a greater desire than ever to please you and serve you and love you and put you first in our lives. So bless our time. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we now come to the last section of Christ's high priestly prayer, what we might call the real Lord's Prayer. We know we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, "Our Father which art in heaven." And some say this is the real Lord's Prayer. And we hear him, Jesus, praying for us. He prays here for you. He prays for me. 2,000 years ago, he did this. 2,000 years before you came into existence, you existed so much in the heart and mind of Jesus that he prayed for you 2,000 years ahead of time. He said, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you, the ones who shall believe, because at the time he spoke this, you weren't around, but you came along and then you believed. And so he prayed for you, those who shall believe on me through their word. I don't pray only for my disciples, but I'm praying for my future disciples, my future followers. And his prayer is that they all may be one. That's us. One. One body. One spirit. One love, one devotion. We are one. His desire is that we all may be one. But are we? Are we? Really, are we one? As Americans, we are one nation under God, are we not? The Pledge of Allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation. Under God, I'll add, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. One nation under God. We are to be one nation, but we are not today, for the most part. We are a fractured nation. We are generally divided, not united. Now, there are times when we become one nation again. Back with the 9/11 attacks, 2001, 9/11, those attacks on the Twin Towers and on our nation, we rallied together for a time as one nation. We rallied together behind the 13 soldiers were killed in Afghanistan the end of August, just recently. We mourned as one nation. Maybe we didn't do everything we should have and could have as one nation, but we were affected by that 13 soldiers were killed in Afghanistan. The motto of the United States of America is in Latin, E Pluribus Unum. And you know what that means, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. Out of many, pluribus, plural, unum, one, one. Out of many, one. Out of 13 separate colonies was formed one nation. And that should be true of us as Christians. That is biblical. Out of many individual members of the body of Christ is one. For we are many members in one body with Jesus Christ as our head. We have one Savior, not many Saviors, praise the Lord. We have one body with Jesus Christ as our head. We have one Savior, one salvation. We have one destination. We are one body, and that is wonderful. That is wonderful. And to use a sports analogy, if I could, if a sports team is going to win, they've got to function as one team. You're not going to win many games if you're fractured and you don't operate as one team. It is a team, not teams. Well, I'm going to go play on my teams tonight. And Dad says, I thought you had one team. Well, we used to, but we kind of got fractured. That's not the way to victory. It's team, singular, not teams. You are one team with one goal, and that is to win. Your goal is to win. It's not how you play the game. It's whether you win or lose that's important. Every kid knows that. We used to say to our little kids, you know, playing recreation, McPherson Recreation League soccer, you know, well, they just love playing. And so we don't keep score. Every one of those kids kept score. And they knew who won. They were out there to win. They weren't out there to lose. And that's the way it ought to be. And so you want to win. You want to win. I played basketball. I was a so-so basketball player. Sometimes I started. When my senior year, I think I finally got to start. But sometimes we played pretty good in the Alma High School basketball team back in 1970, 1971, years ago. And sometimes we played pretty good as a team, and we could win when the team played together. But we had one player in particular who played more for himself than the team. He was what you'd call a hot shot. He was a showman. He was a point guard. So he'd bring the ball down and he'd set up the play. But there are too many times when the play revolved around him and he just did his own thing. And so he'd dribble the ball out there in the point. And while he's dribbling the ball, somebody from the other team would steal the ball and go score. I thought, well, thanks a lot. That was great, you know. You might say he was a ball hog. It was hard to play as one team when he was playing. We are a team. We are a team. So let's conduct ourselves with the attitude of team members who want to make other team members look good and do good. And to do that, we need to follow God's instructions given in Philippians. You can turn there if you like, Philippians 2. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Vain glory is, again, the guy on our basketball team that kind of wanted all the glory. Look at me, look at how I can dribble, look at what I can do. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, our point guard, he was a good player, and I should admit that I wasn't always out there for the right reason. You know, I had to impress the cheerleaders, you know, especially one in particular. I thought, I wonder what she thinks of how I'm playing. Well, then I find out she wasn't even watching the game, you know. So that was tough to find out. But Fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's a high calling. You're to put everybody else above yourself as better than yourself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. That's what brings unity. That brings unity in the home. That's what makes a happy, harmonious marriage, is the two, the husband and the wife, becoming one, having one mind, having a shared purpose, becoming one flesh, walking in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asked in Amos 3:3. Of course not. No. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you might turn there to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink in one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And he says, you know, the foot and the hand and the eye, they can't, and the nose, the smell, they can't say they don't need the rest of the body. You know, we don't walk around as noses, do we? Maybe we get our nose in other people's business too much. But God has sent the members of his body in the body as it hath pleased him. So we're all different members of one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 18. So we are one. We're one body with one head, Jesus Christ. We are many, many members of that body, each with differing spiritual gifts that are to be used for the building up of the one body to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are gifted. That's why we have spiritual gifts. That's why we have talents. It's to use for the sake of others, not to build up ourselves. You know, there are many analogies that the Bible uses to describe our relationship and position in the body. One of the primary ones is the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. The vine supplies nourishment to the branches from which we get the grapes. The shepherd and the sheep. So there's one vine from which branches grow, clusters of grape. There's one shepherd shepherding many sheep. We are one family. We can't forget that. We're one family. We are one with the Lord in a similar way that we are one with our spouse. And again, in marriage, the two become one in the Lord. And we are members of one family of God. And these members of this family are to treat one another with love and compassion. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? Those that are all around us. Not necessarily ones that live next door, but maybe down the street, maybe in church, maybe in the office, maybe at business, maybe wherever. This is a vital union where we receive life from the one we're united to. Again, the vine, the branches picture this union very vividly. The branches with the cluster of grapes are vitally connected to the life-giving vine. The branches are one. They're so united that it's almost impossible to say where the vine ends and the branch begins. It just is all one. This is life-giving and life-receiving union, a life-giving oneness. And the same is true of a tree. It's true of an apple tree. You have the trunk and the branches and the leaves and the apple, and where does it begin? Where does it end? Or a pear tree or a banana tree. Did I hear myself say banana tree? I did. We were talking about banana trees in Kansas. Knock, knock. Who's there? Banana. Banana who? Banana split, so I screamed. Knock, knock, who's there? Banana. Banana who? Banana phone. Hello? Yeah, she'll be back shortly. Can I have her call you back? Okay, we'll do that. Banana! Well, where does the banana tree begin and the banana and end? This is not talking about outward unity. It's not about a denominational unity. That's a whole nother creature, denominational unity. God is not telling us that every denomination is to get along and work together with another denomination. Now, sometimes that works. Sometimes it doesn't. For example, our church, which teaches believers' baptism, which means baptism by immersion, we teach baptism by immersion, can't be one with a church or denomination that teaches baptismal regeneration, that you need to be baptized to get to heaven. We believe baptism is a picture of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're showing by our baptism that we are united to Christ. Baptism doesn't get us to heaven. It shows us we're already headed to heaven. We want to picture that, like the Lord's Supper shows. We're remembering what the Lord did. Taking part in the juice and the bread doesn't get us to heaven, but it reveals that we're already related to Jesus Christ. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. You need to be baptized into heaven. Many churches believe that and teach that. And we can't be one with that group. The Bible, in fact, commands us to separate from those who teach a false doctrine. And baptismal regeneration is a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. To teach one they got to be baptized to get to heaven, that's leading people astray. Well, they'll get baptized and think they're going to heaven when, in fact, they're not going to heaven. And that's wrong. That's wrong. And we oppose that. And we can't be one with a group that teaches that. We don't believe that baptism saves or makes a person a Christian. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He goes on to say, or verse 14, he says that. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out, be separate from false teaching, from wrong doctrine. Now, can I get along with someone with whom I disagree on a personal level? Sure I can. Sure I can. We can be friends. We can even be the best of friends, even though we don't see eye to eye on doctrine. But I don't compromise my belief. I don't compromise my stand on the Word of God in order to get along. I don't say, well, I can just go along with this false teaching so that I don't cause any friction in our relationship. I'm just going to go along and I'm going to pretend that I agree with this false teaching. No, we can't do that. And then becomes the old go along to get along mantra. And that's not pleasing to God. When we give up our system of beliefs, of doctrine, so as not to offend, we may succeed in not offending our friends, but do we not offend God in the process? Do we not bring reproach upon His name and His word? We're to teach and speak and believe in a way that honors God and lift up His holy word and not to please ourselves. And that's hard for some of us. It's hard for me. I don't know how many times I've been in a situation where I didn't speak out for the Lord like I should have because I didn't want someone to not like me. I want everybody to like me, you know, so I'm going to try to get along, but I can't compromise my belief system. I want to lift up his word and not please myself. Now, I need to make a clarification, though, let you know that our church does accept all denominations. We accept all denominations. We accept the $1 bill, the $2 bill, the $5 bill, the $10 bill, $20, $50, $100 bill. We'll even take a $1,000 bill. Not many of us walk around with $1,000 bills, do we? But he prays that they all may be one. Again, our passage, John 17, 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is an amazing prayer, an astounding concept that we can be one as God the Father is one in Christ, and Christ is one with God the Father. We read in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you know, there isn't male, he's up here and the female's down here. No, we are equal. We are equal. Bond or free, the slave or the free man, they're equal in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. We are one with the Father and with the Son, and we are one with one another as well, or we need to be. But we are one. We're all sinners. We're all equally sinner. That's one thing I know about you. Every single one of you, I know you're a sinner. I know that. There's no question about it. The Bible tells me that. You're a sinner just like me. We're equally sinners. We have one salvation, one Savior. We're individually indwelt by one Spirit. We're all headed to one heaven. And we will eternally praise God as one people in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Because we are one, we are to be like-minded, of the same mind, one mind. Okay? Our thinking concerning spiritual matters, concerning God, is the same. Now, it doesn't mean we agree on everything, but we agree on the essentials. We agree on the big things of a spiritual life. But we're also to have the same love. We love each other equally. The New Testament, with the New Testament, agape love, a love of the will. I will to love. I choose to love. It's not an emotional, namby-pamby love. It's a love that entails our devotion to one another. It's a love that's to be displayed in our marriage relationships. I choose to love my wife. She chooses to love me. When we were married, we chose to spend our lives with each other. And we'll do, and we, and it's a love that entails our devotion to one another. We'll do anything to help our brothers and sisters in Christ because we love each other. We love each other, and we'll give to each other. We're not selfish, but we're giving, we're caring of the interests of others more than ourselves. We don't get envious. We don't get jealous of one another. Finally, we're of one mind. We're minding the same thing. Our thinking is on the spiritual. Our thinking is on pleasing and serving God, not on ourselves. We're all in this together, right? And because of our oneness, therefore we have one purpose, one goal. And that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and honor and adore him, to make much of him. I trust that's why we're here this morning. To honor and adore him, to know him, and to go away with the desire to make him known. That I may know him. That I may glorify him. It's all about Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. It's about Jesus coming again in great power and glory. And it's critical for us, if we're going to be one with Christ and in Him, to be of one mind and one spirit. On a practical level, that means we don't talk about each other. That means we don't talk about each other. We talk to each other. We talk to each other, right? We don't become critical of one another. If you're critical of someone, then keep it at home. Go home and get in the closet and get that criticism out while you're in the closet. And then get out of there, shut the door, and leave it there. Okay, and that, we can do that. But it has no place among other believers, that critical spirit, being critical of one another. It will metastasize. It will spread like a cancer. It will destroy relationships and will destroy a church. We have an enemy, but the enemy is not us. We don't want to harm our own with friendly fire. But so often the greatest trouble a church has to deal with is the trouble among the members with one another in their own church. We're to love one another as one body, not devour one another. As Paul criticized, I can't remember which church, said they were biting and devouring one another rather than loving one another. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called under liberty. Only use liberty not for an occasion in the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that's our motto. By love, we're to serve one another. What can I do for you? And I just praise the Lord. It's such a blessing when I hear of and see so many of you giving of yourselves to others, preparing food for others, calling others, writing letters, going and seeing them, inviting people to church, taking them out to eat, and on, the ways we can show love. And it's a wonderful thing to see that. And again, John 17:21, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. In verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory I've given them. He's given us His glory. You and I are given His glory. And it's ours now. And it's the very same glory that is given the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wonder, how can that be? How can I be given the glory? God the Father gives me the glory, and then He gave the Son. How can a sinner like me, one deserving of death and hell, be given grace? Well, remember the acronym for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. That's what I've been given. God's riches because Jesus died for me. That glory is mine now and will be given in total at the return of Jesus Christ in all His glory. And it's a glory that's given. It's God's gracious gift. I don't deserve it. So it's given. I can't earn it. So it's given. It's given, it's given, it's given. Psalm 133, verse 1, the writer says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. Philippians 1, 27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to stand, we're to take a stand for the truth of God, but He says stand in one with one mind and one spirit. Again our passage, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Christ's desire for you and me is that we be made perfect in one. Perfection. That's His goal for you and me. Perfection. That's the goal. That's the promise. Perfection is what we shall have and what we shall be. Perfect. Perfect. I know some of you men think that your wife married the perfect man. But I got news for you. She doesn't think so. But she's working on it. She's working on it. She's working on you. The world may know that thou hast sent me. And he further adds to this purpose, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God has loved them, loved you, as he loved Jesus Christ. What measureless love, so rich and so free, lavished upon me, like an ocean pouring out on me. The unity of these believers is so wonderfully complete that because of it, the world can know that the Father sent him and has loved them. And the church's unity authenticates the Father's love for believers. And when unbelievers see believers, you and me, loving each other and showing that love, it offers proof to them that the Father loves those who have believed in his Son. They see a difference. They see a difference. They see the change, and they want to know more about it. And they realize they are lacking what you have. That's the way it ought to be. On the other hand, if there are divisions in the church and strife and backbiting and gossip and quarreling, it drives unbelievers away. They don't want to have anything new with it. They say, I get along better with my friends at the tavern than in that church, and many times that's true. On the other hand, and so it ought to be, and it must be the desire of every single one of us who are a part of the visible church, the body of Christ, to do our utmost to maintain open, visible unity that we possess and God has given us. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Forbearing one, putting up with one another. How's your putter-upper? Has your putter-upper fizzled out? God wants us to have a good putter-upper. Forbearing one another in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, praise the Lord for what he is doing, what he has done, and what he will do as we trust him. May God give us a love for one another that we have never experienced before. But it starts right here with me, right there with you. It depends on you and your walk with the Lord and your desire. Don't wait around to be loved. You show that love. And then God will reciprocate in his time, in his way. Let's bow before the Lord as we close. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage that reminds us of where we need to be, what we ought to be, what direction our lives ought to be headed. And that is being one with you, Lord, and one with Jesus Christ, your Son, and one with one another. Help us, Lord. You have made that possible. You've forgiven us all our sin, and who are we to judge others? Who are we to not love another and show that love as best we can? By your grace, we can, Lord, and we must. Help us, I pray. Help us to think of ways in which we can show that love and put it into practice day by day. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this time together. Bless now as we close. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.